maybe follow it, but Helen's going to read it for us. Thank you, Helen.
Psalm 16. It's on page 549 in the Pew Bibles. Thank you. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counseled me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Thank you, Helen. All right, we're going to stand and sing another song here, another hymn, as we move towards a time of intercession and prayer. So we're going to sing number 97, Father, I Place Into Your Hands, because that's what we do when we come in prayer, isn't it? We place things into his hands that he might help us. So let's stand and sing number 97, Father, I Place Into Your Hands, that Helen read to us earlier, and I'm just going to go through it again a little bit, not in any really great depth, but just to bring out one or two thoughts here that David brings to us in this psalm. It's obviously a wonderful psalm. It's inspired by God, as the whole of his word is, but this particular one we're looking at today has got something to say to us that I think is very relevant even for us today. And we just look at Psalm 16. It's 11 verses, and it's straight to the point, isn't it? David was a man who knew what it was to have people want him dead, want to kill him. I don't know if many of us have that as a thought, that somebody wants to kill us, literally. I mean, they might feel that way, but they don't probably really want to. But to know that people are really out for you, real enemies. These are things that David understood. And he lived in just as dangerous and wild times as we live. Probably more so in some ways. But it's always a wicked old world that we live in. So David cries out to his God, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord before me, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. For you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And it's a marvelous thing that throughout the Old Testament, we see Jesus revealed. I was reading today, this week about how Jesus is the hidden treasure in the field of the Old Testament. And from time to time, we just come across him there. In the Old Testament times, they didn't live in the fullness of the revelation that we have of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Not in the fullness of it, but there are glimpses of him. In fact, as you read the Old Testament, you find that he's being revealed systematically and increasingly. And we take that journey of expectation of the coming Messiah as we read through the Old Testament. And David comes to his God. He is taking refuge in his God. His God is his Savior. And he makes that petition. But that petition actually is only the first verse of this psalm. He doesn't need to lay it on to God that he's in trouble and needs God. He knows God already needs him. He just proclaims it in that verse that, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." And then he moves on in his thinking to what the Lord is and what he has done and what he has provided, which is always a good way of approaching God. We don't want to be lost as we approach God in petition for our needs, to be lost in our needs. Because that, in many ways, just glorifies the need rather than our God. God wants to take our eyes off our need and see who he is and what he has already done and what he has promised to do. And so David wisely moves to a place where he can start to rejoice. And he says, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." He recognizes that with God, he already has good things. He has the best thing. Apart from God, he has no good thing. And he looks around for those who delight also in the Lord, the saints who share that trust in God. And he says, "The glorious ones in whom is all my delight." Recognizing that he's not traveling this path of faith on his own, but with others, brothers and sisters, others who know the Lord, and he can join with them. And that is in strong contrast to those who do not know God and have decided not to know God, which he talks about in the next verses. So he's recognizing he has good things in the Lord. He's walking with the saints, with those who have chosen to walk with God. But he recognizes and puts into sharp contrast the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. "I'll not pour out their libations of blood and blood sacrifices and drink offerings and being poured out, or take up their names on my lips." Doesn't want anything to do with anything else. When you've got the best, why do you want to even think about other gods, other ways? Matthew Henry says on this that about people who look after other gods, he said, "If one god is too little, you will find that two gods are too many, and 100 gods are not enough. If one's too little for you, then two will be too many, and 100 are not enough for you, will not be enough for you." The one true God has the answers. The one true God has true life in his hand. And he has it for us. So he moves on to think about God's provision. Verse 5, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. God's provision is good and secure. We must dwell on that. In a world of shifting sands, of broken promises, of fears and lies, God's provision for you is given as to be good and secure for you. Pleasant and delightful are the words that come to David as he meditates on the goodness of God. And isn't it true, as we think of good things in life, we think of things that are truly good, that have come from God, that we can identify and say, that is good. That we are drawn to those things more and more by our walk with God. That we start to value those things very highly. We start to value our brothers and sisters very highly, because they are God's provision for us, that we might walk together with them. As Jean was reminding us, sometimes we're not in a place to be all things and self-contained. In fact, often that's the case, isn't it? We need each other. God has given you your brothers and sisters, given you the wisdom of the group, given you many advisors. As you look around, you can see many advisors. You might not be willing to take their advice, but maybe we can humble ourselves and say, God has given me people to talk to. I think David recognized the value of good advice in his life. He recognized the people round him as part of God's provision for him, along with material things, of course, his position and the kingdom. But not only that, God has given him wisdom. You see, the thing about God's counsel is his wise counsel. Not only have we friends, like-minded friends who know the Lord, who have a glimpse of wisdom, but the Lord's Spirit himself will come to bring us wisdom. And David obviously had the experience that the Lord would counsel him, even at night, my heart instructs me. And the reality of God in his life set at his right hand would mean that he would not be shaken. He came back to that point. If I'm trusting God, why am I worrying too much about that? I've had to deal with that all my life, challenge myself, and still do. I wake up at 3 in the morning thinking about something at work. I think, I can't solve this. But am I trusting God for it? If I place it into his hands? And of course, I exercise that trust. Or when I do, I find that God provides. He just does. As Trev was reminding us of an incident he had. We lay it before the Lord, and somehow the Lord works it out. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And that wisdom that we receive at night from the Lord, that those times when we are just given those words of wisdom from God, or from a friend, or from the pulpit, or wherever it comes from, we can be thankful for that. Verse 8, where he says, because the Lord, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. The Lord's presence, which he has chosen for his life, is his ultimate foundation and will see him through the trials of life. So I think by the time David gets here, he's starting to feel better. The cry is still real of verse 1, but he's just looking at his God. And therefore, he says in verse 9, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest secure. isn't that a wonderful expression of how we feel when our fretting stops and we start to trust and we start to say, yes, Lord, I've given it over to you. His heart lifts and his tongue rejoices and his body will rest secure. You know, that's what we can feel like when we actually hand something over properly to God. I'm still learning what that means and how to do that, but I know it's the truth. But then we have an amazing verse. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. See, David is in this place with God as he moves through the psalm. Not only is he increasingly becoming aware of the reality of God and the greatness of God, his provision and his counsel and everything that he's given him, but by dwelling on these things, meditating on them, meditating and dwelling in God's presence, God uses him to proclaim the truth of the resurrection. He moves into a place of prophetic utterance. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. He recognizing how much he ultimately recognized this, he must have understood that he was prophesying to some degree perhaps, but that he was speaking ultimately about the Messiah. This meditation points towards Jesus. All these truths are truths that Jesus lived. But this truth about the resurrection, that he would not let his Holy One see decay, was actually only truly fulfilled in Christ. Obviously not true for David's case, because David did die and his body did decay. And although he has the hope of ultimate resurrection through this, somehow he's revealed that life doesn't stop at death. But there is a prophetic element to this verse that is echoed and quoted by Peter in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. You probably remember that, listening to these words again now. Let's just go to there. When Peter is explaining to people on the day of Pentecost about Jesus and that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he was testifying and arguing for people to understand that it was the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament, was that Jesus would and has now done it. And he said to them, this is Peter talking to the crowd, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Then he says, David said about him, I saw the Lord was always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Quotes that, they will have known that Psalm 16 that we're looking at today. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died. I can tell you confidently that that patriarch David, who hold in esteem, died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. As we know, the Bible often explains itself, doesn't it? And enlightens one part of the Bible, enlightens another part. And that's why it all lights up as we gradually get familiar with it. And here we wonder and marvel about David's experience of writing this psalm. How the revelation of the resurrection is hidden but expressed here. And Paul also quotes the same psalm in Acts 13 when he was in Pisidian Antioch on his first missionary journey. It was a key foundational scripture that they could see the fulfillment of, and that people would put two and two together and say, that's amazing. But that's what it's about. It's about resurrection. Because resurrection is everything, as Paul explains. Without resurrection, we have no hope. So the resurrection of Jesus is the only reason that any of us are going to be resurrected. The only reason that there's any eternal life. And David marvels in verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, in a time where eternity wasn't quite as clear in the theology as it is now through the New Testament, it's there. It's there to be seen, it's there to be known. And by a man of God, David, he found that he could look forward to eternal pleasures at the right hand of God. Just a few thoughts on Psalm 16. Might have not read it before, might have passed over it. Maybe it's one to look back on. There's more there than you think. And the question for us today, though, of course, is do we know God in that way? Are we able to come to God and say, you are my refuge? You're the one who I have actually decided is the one I run to. One in whom is my safety, my salvation, my eternity. Do we know that? And if the answer to that is no, I don't know God in that way. Then perhaps have a chat to someone today, maybe someone you trust here, or myself, or one of the leaders. We can maybe help a little bit more along that road to understanding a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with the God who loves us and knows us. Amen. Right, we're going to have our final hymn now, number 77, Crown Him with Many Crowns.